Shall we pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have now to come before your word. We thank you for your word. The Bible tells us it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar. And Lord, that your word is like a hammer and like a fire, like a fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock. We thank you, Father God, for giving us your word, the most precious document ever given to man by a holy God. Lord, I pray that you will unite our hearts today as we continue the study of your word here in this place. I lift up myself to you and for all my believing family here gathered together to study your word. I pray that you will direct our hearts to the love of God as we sang today, Jesus loves me, this I know, and to the steadfastness of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray that this day and this time will be a blessing to us because we have encountered you in your word. And so, Lord, I dedicate myself to you and I dedicate my fellow believers to you that you will do a gracious work in our lives and glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, author and Christian Philip Yancey tells this personal story that I'm going to tell you. The story goes, I once resolved to read all the 38 of Shakespeare's plays in 1 year. To my surprise, fulfilling the task seemed far more entertaining than work. I expected to learn about Shakespeare's world and the people who inhabited it, but I found that Shakespeare mainly taught me about my world. I went through precisely that same process in encountering the Old Testament. Why does he spend so much time on temples, priests, and rules about sacrifices that no longer exist? How can we make sense of the Old Testament? And how does it apply to our lives today? As I worked past some of the barriers, I came to feel a need to read because of what it was teaching me. Eventually, I found myself wanting to read those 39 books. They were satisfying a hunger in me that nothing else had. They taught me about life with God. He concludes his story by saying, the Old Testament speaks to our hunger. It gives an advanced course of life with God expressed in a style both personal and passionate. The rewards offered do not come easily. All achievements require a similar process of hard work. We persevere because the rewards will come. End quote. You see, it is not only the Old Testament that speaks to our spiritual hunger. The New Testament as well does. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament also gives us an advanced course of life with God, expressed in a style both personal and passionate. Please listen, the Bible, that is the Old Testament and the New Testament, the inspired Word of God, is the most realistic book in the world. Why is it the most realistic book in the world? It's because, listen, it gives us an accurate picture of who God revealed fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Not only that, it gives us a picture of who we really are in the sight of this holy and righteous God. That's why the Bible is the most realistic book in all the universe. It gives you a picture of who God truly is, and it gives you a picture of who you are in the sight of God. Are you seeking today to satisfy the spiritual hunger in you that nothing else can but the Word of God? Remember the beatitude spoken by our Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Satisfaction is promised to all who have spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. Most of us here live life, we want to be satisfied with our lives. The Bible promises a greater satisfaction. And that satisfaction is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Yes. You will be satisfied, and I will be satisfied. So are you one of those people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? If not, why not? Are you desiring today to enroll in an advanced course of life with God? If that is your desire, certainly that is my desire, then let's get on board our Bible Bus and learn fresh and fulfilling lessons about life with God, with the only true God, who is fully and finally revealed to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Folks, friends, and fellow believers, I now have the privilege of announcing to you that we are now getting on board the Bible Bus to begin our study of the second shortest book in the entire Bible. I'm talking, of course, about the second letter of John, simply called 2 John. Now, someone asks, what's in store for us in our study of 2 John? What are we going to encounter on this journey of studying 2 John? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Our Bible Bus, on which you are, and I'm on that bus too, our Bible Bus will take us on an incredible and interesting journey. I know that most of you like traveling. If you don't like it now, I'm sure you liked it in the past. And when you get on a bus, on a plane to travel, there's excitement of what is ahead on that journey. Well, we are going to experience that excitement on our journey today. So our Bible Bus will take us on an incredible and interesting journey. Our first stop will be, as I try to characterize our journey, this is just my way of characterizing the journey we are getting on today. Our first stop will be at a city of devotion. There in the city of devotion, we will encounter devotees to the truth. These are believers who walk in truth. These are believers who know the truth. These are believers in whom the truth abides. These are believers who hold on to God's truth without compromise, without wavering. These are believers who, for the sake of the truth, stand firm against error and false teaching. Does that describe you? If that describes you, then you will be found in the city of devotion on this journey on our Bible Bus. When the Bible Bus stops in the city of devotion, take time to observe the life and character of the devotees to the truth. Don't miss out on learning rich and refreshing lessons from the lives of the devotees to the truth to enrich and enhance your own spiritual life. When we encounter these people in the city of devotion, God willing, I will do my best to make sure no one misses out. All you need is an open heart and an open mind to learn and apply what the Holy Spirit will be teaching us. Well, the second stop on our journey, as we take this journey in 2 John, the first stop we will make will be at a city of devotion, where we will see a lot of people who are devoted to the truth of God. The second stop on our journey will be at a city of delight, where we will be introduced to a delightful disciple. For many, life can become dull, full of drudgery, and downright a drag, without any sense of delight and joy. But on our Bible bus journey to the city of delight, we will have the incredible honor of encountering an old man who was full of life, full of delight, and full of joy. What was the secret of such fullness in this man's life? Well, please make sure you take the time to find out for yourself what the secret of being full of delight is all about when our Bible bus makes a brief stop in the city of delight. It will make a huge difference in your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say today that your life is full of delight? Do people see you as a delightful person in the Lord? A person who delights in the Lord? In fact, if the truth be told, most of us here will have to say that our lives are not full of delight. Rather, they are full of drudgery and downright a drag. That is why the Bible bus journey will be taking us to the city of delight, to look at one man, old as he was, but full of delight and joy. Well, the third and final stop on our Bible bus journey will bring us to the city of deception. Folks, I warn you ahead of time, in the city of deception, we will encounter many deceivers. These deceivers are false teachers. They deny that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. In other words, they do not believe in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They disregard Jesus' incarnation. Friends, if you are not careful in the city of deception, these deceivers, who are many, will deceive you with their smooth, sleek, and sweet talk. That is why the Bible gives us a strong warning of not receiving these people into our home, nor giving them a greeting. We'll see that when we get into the details of studying 2 John. Because if we give them even a greeting, it will mean that we are participating in their evil deeds. That is encouraging their false teaching. How many of you here want to encourage false teaching to spread? None of you want that. So if you don't greet these people, then you don't encourage them to spread their false teaching. So these are the characters we'll be encountering on our Bible bus journey that will take us to the city of devotion, the city of delight, and the city of deception. That is why I stated earlier that we are embarking on an interesting an incredible journey, because we are going to find out certain things. People who are deceivers will be encountered. People who are devoted to the truth will be encountered as well. And we will encounter a delightful disciple. Now, before we proceed any further, I would like to share with you what other men of God have written about 2 John, the second shortest book in the entire Bible. First, a contributor to the Life Application Bible writes, and I quote, 2 John will take just a few minutes to read, but its message should last a lifetime. As you reflect on these few paragraphs penned by the wise and aged follower of Christ, recommit yourself to being a person of truth, of love, and of obedience. End quote. Second, Bible teacher A. Plummer shares this thought about 2 John, and I quote him. He writes, 2 John gives us a new aspect of the apostle. It shows him to us as the shepherd of individual souls, whether it be addressed to a local church or to a Christian lady. It is for the sake of particular persons about whom he is greatly interested that he sends the letter. Third, Bible teacher David K. Rensberger writes, quote, he says, 2 John seems to have been written during a conflict with people who denied that the human Jesus was identical with the divine Christ. Though it insists on the importance of loving one another, it calls on its readers to avoid these opponents and even to refuse them the hospitality usually shown to Christian travelers. Now, fourth, the Bible teacher and preacher Dr. McGee, who is now in glory, writes, and I quote him as well, the writer of this epistle is the Apostle John. We call him the Apostle of Love. The Lord Jesus called him a son of thunder. I think you can add to the thunder a little lightning. For in his epistles, he makes it very clear that you must exhibit love to the brethren or you are not a child of God. End quote. Fifth and finally, author and preacher and Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll writes, and I quote, each of John's last two letters, that is 2 John and 3 John, can be read in less than 2 minutes. See how easy? Just take 2 minutes of your day, you can read each one of them. They are tiny letters, more like oversized postcards. If you have the original document, you will most likely discover that the entire letters were written on single sheets of papyrus. And yet, God has chosen to preserve for us these two letters, the Bible's briefest books. If ever small packages held great surprises and delights, these letters certainly are a case in point. I suspect that if more careful attention had been paid to 2 and 3 John throughout the years of church history, the river of love would not have left its banks quite as often as we have observed it to do. And truth mixed with discernment will have been demonstrated more often. Now, focusing on 2 John, he writes, this letter issues a call for a much-needed balance between truth and love in an age of undiscriminating love and undiscerning tolerance. John urged the letter's recipient, most likely a woman in the early church, to know the truth of God and to walk in this truth without wavering. She and her children were challenged to hold on to God's truth without compromise and to stand firm against error and false teaching. There were many deceivers in those days seeking to infiltrate the church with a false gospel. John urged Christians to use discretion in testing a visitor's message and to watch out for those who will lead believers astray. These words also resonate with us who must seek to balance love with truth and discernment. We must walk with confidence in God's truth and be ready to stand firm against falsehood. End quote. So you can see from these quotations that we have an exciting study ahead of us in 2 John. If you are ready and have your pass to get on board the Bible bus, let's now begin our incredible and interesting journey of studying 2 John. As usual, it is my privilege and pleasure to present to you a general overview of the letter of 2 John before we get into the details of it. For the sake of readily remembering the points of our overview, I'll begin each one of them with the letter P. P is my favorite letter in the alphabet. Well, the first major point of our overview is that 2 John is part of the general epistles in the New Testament. 2 John is the fifth of seven general epistles in the New Testament, all of which are titled according to their author. What are the seven general epistles in the Bible, in the New Testament? Well, the names of the seven general epistles in order as they are written in the Bible are 1 James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and lastly, Jude. So, the first thing we learn about this little epistle, 2 John, is that it is part of what is classified as the general epistles. They have the title of their author. Well, the second major point of our overview of 2 John is that it is a personal letter. This epistle is like the book of Philemon in that it is a personal letter. Remember, some years ago we studied Philemon. It's a personal letter like Philemon's. One gets the impression that John wrote other letters which we do not have today. For example, if we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, he tells us he wrote some things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers. I made a mistake. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So where are those letters?
What?
Where are those letters written by John to fathers and to young men? Well, we don't know where they are. So he wrote some letters which we don't have. And then just remember, we just finished studying 3 John. In 3 John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, verse 9, he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So all these letters John wrote, we don't know where they are all. But the ones God chose to preserve for us, we have in the Bible. So 2 John was just long enough to be accommodated on a standard-sized sheet of papyrus. That is a 10 by 8, conforming to the pattern of letters in that period. So that is to say that it was long enough to fit a single 10 by 8 papyrus sheet. But God chose to preserve that little book for us. So this personal letter, addressed from the elder to the chosen lady and her children, is the second shortest book in the New Testament and the entire Bible, weighing in with only 244 words and 13 verses in the original. So 2 John is not only part of the general epistles in the New Testament, it is also a personal letter from the elder to the chosen lady and her children. So, 2 John is part of the general epistles. Second, it is a personal letter. It's written to a person. We will talk about that person in a few moments. Now, the third major point of our overview of 2 John brings us to the problem of dating. And I'm not talking about dating between the opposite sexes. The only contemporary events the book mentions are the teachings of heretics. Now, these cannot be dated precisely. In other words, the precise date of the letter cannot be determined. Hence the problem of dating 2 John when it was written. We don't have the exact date on which it was written. The decade of the AD 80s is a good estimate for the composition of this letter. That is, AD 80s seems to fit. So you can say 80 to 90, that's the time period in which this book was written. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss here. Please listen carefully now. At the time of writing the letter of 2 John, the elder, who is Apostle John, was one of the last surviving or living witnesses who had literally walked with the person of the Lord Jesus. By now, most of the other disciples had been martyred for their faith in Jesus. So this makes 2 John so special. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the last living witness of Jesus from the original 12 disciples. So when I take this 2 John, I realize that it was written by the last disciple of Jesus who died as the last of all the disciples. Paul, Peter, and others, Matthew, Bartholomew, Philip, they had died. But God preserved John and gave him the privilege to write Second John before he passed away. Well, the fourth major point of our overview has to do with the place of origin of 2 John. In other words, where was the author when the Holy Spirit moved him to write the second shortest book in the entire Bible? Today, when you receive a letter, you can easily identify where that letter originates by looking at the postage mark on the envelope. You can see where that letter originates from. So from what town or city was the letter of 2 John written and sent? From which town or city? Well, the letter itself does not identify where the elder was when the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen these words on a single sheet of papyrus. 2 John was probably written in the vicinity of Ephesus during his ministry in the latter part of his life. Ancient sources suggest that John spent the closing decades of his life in this area, ministering to churches like those listed in Revelation chapter 2 to chapter 3. So, 2 John and 3 John, which we just finished studying, were composed during John's ministry at Ephesus in the latter part of his life. Ephesus was in the province of Asia Minor, which today is modern day Western Turkey. So this letter, as you imagine this letter, think of someone living in Western Turkey over 1,000, say, 900 years ago. This man was in Turkey, somewhere in Turkey, and wrote this 2 John for us. Well, the fifth major point of our overview brings us to the persons to whom the letter was sent. Well, the letter clearly tells us in verse 1 that it is addressed from the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, the expression "the chosen lady" is also rendered "the elect lady." How wonderful. What a beautiful expression. The chosen lady, or the elect lady. Now, the question is the expression "the chosen lady" or "the elect lady" referring to a Christian lady, or is it referring to a local church? In other words, was the elder writing to a community of Christians in a local church body, or was he writing to an individual Christian woman and her children? Well, from ancient times, opinion has been divided as to whether this letter was addressed to an anonymous noble Christian lady, or whether it was addressed to a Christian community metaphorically identified as the chosen lady and her children. Some commentators favor a person as the recipient, while other commentators favor a local church. Personally, from my study of this book, I believe that it is most likely that the addressee of this letter was an individual Christian woman and her believing family. We just read how John wrote personally to what? Gaius. It was a person. It was not a church body. He wrote personally to Gaius in 3 John, and I believe that he was writing personally to a Christian woman whom he chose to call the chosen lady. So if that is the case, then here's what I want you to listen carefully to. This is the only book in the Bible addressed specifically to a believing woman. And I find that very encouraging, because God includes not only men in his kingdom, but also women who believe in him. And even Jesus himself, when he was serving here on earth, he didn't only have the 12 disciples following him. The Bible tells us women were following him, ministering to his needs. How special is that? That this letter is written to a Christian woman and her believing children. So, all the women here should say amen to that, because God God loves you just as he loves the men. Well, the sixth major point of our overview brings us to the discussion of the place to which the letter was sent. In other words, what is the destination of the letter? When you write a letter, it's going somewhere, right? When you put it in the mail, it's going somewhere that you addressed it to. So where is this letter having been written? Where is it being sent? What is its destination? Well, the Bible does not specify what is the destination of 2 John. Yes, it states clearly that it is being sent to the chosen lady and her children. But it does not tell us where they lived. Wherever the elect lady and her family lived, the Bible makes it clear that the elder plans to visit and speak face to face with them, that their joy may be full. We see that in verse 12 of 2 John chapter 1. It says, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full." Perhaps if you get to heaven and you have time to chat with John, you can ask him about these things. And I'm sure John will be so excited to tell you about where he was when he wrote this letter, where the chosen lady was that the letter was sent to. He will answer all these questions for you, and you will be happy, and John will be happy too. So just make sure you make it to heaven, because if you don't make it to heaven, you won't have the answers to those questions. Now we come to an important point in our overview, that is to the discussion of the purpose of the letter. This is the seventh major point of our overview. Why was 2 John written? Now, if you are writing a letter, you have a reason why you are writing the letter to someone. Maybe you are writing to ask forgiveness. Maybe you are writing to encourage someone. Maybe you are writing to invite that person to come and visit you. You have a purpose for whatever you are writing. When you take that pen and paper, nowadays people don't use pen and paper, they use the computer, the keyboard. So why was 2 John written? Well, it is true that the letter itself does not explicitly answer this question for us. In other words, it does not specifically state the reason for being written. But thanks be to God, with prayerful and careful consideration of what is written in this letter, we can faithfully deduce its purpose. So you ask, what then is its purpose? What is the purpose for which God led John to write this letter that is preserved in the Bible for us today? Well, the purpose of this letter, from what I deduced from studying it, is twofold. First, it was written to emphasize the importance of following Jesus Christ in truth and love. That is why truth is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses of this letter. When you read the first 4 verses, 5 times the word truth will be brought to your attention. And love is mentioned 4 times in this letter. You see, the Apostle John had seen truth and love firsthand. You ask, where did John see truth and love firsthand? Where did he see that? With Jesus, exactly. He had been with Jesus. And Jesus is truth. And Jesus is love in person. So affected was John that all of his writings, from the Gospel of John to the book of Revelation, are filled with this theme of love and truth. I tell you, friends, truth and love are vital to the Christian and are inseparable in the Christian life. If you are Christian in the Lord Jesus, you'll be loving truth and love, because those two cannot be separated. 2 John, the eldest brief letter to the chosen lady and her children, are no different. Led by the Spirit of God, John urges the chosen lady and her believing children to live in the truth and walk in love. And in so doing, John defines love as walking in obedience to God's command. In verse 6 of 2 John chapter 1, he defines love. Do you know what love is? Here is what John says about love in the Spirit. He says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." My friend, my fellow believers, don't tell me you love God if you are not depending on the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to God's commands as revealed in his Holy Word. The Holy Spirit led John to write 2 John to emphasize to Christians the importance of following Jesus Christ in truth and love. True love and love for truth go together in the family of God. John says the first purpose for writing 2 John is to encourage believers to follow Jesus in truth and life. The second of the twofold purpose for writing 2 John is this. It is written to warn the elect lady and her children of false teachers and their false teaching that was flooding the area. They were to beware of deceivers. They were warned of heresy. So the letter of 2 John was designed to warn believers of the dangerous error infiltrating the church at the time John was writing this letter. John did this by exposing the nature of the false teachers and their teaching. You ask, what was their false teaching? What is the false teaching John is warning about. Well, the false teachers were denying that Jesus, the Son of God, had really been incarnate. That is, that Jesus had come in the flesh, fully God and fully man. You see, during the first 2 centuries, the gospel was taken from place to place by traveling evangelists and teachers. Believers customarily took these missionaries into their homes and gave them provisions for their journey when they left. Guess who took advantage of this? False teachers took advantage of this. They also relied on this practice. So, 2 John was written to urge discernment in supporting traveling teachers. Otherwise, someone might unintentionally contribute to the spread of heresy rather than the truth. You see, false teachers were a dangerous problem for the chosen lady and her children to whom John was writing. And today, false teachers are a dangerous problem to the church. That is why we have to be on guard. So the Bible's warning against showing hospitality to false teachers today may sound harsh and unloving to many of us. It says, don't even greet them. Don't receive them in your home. That sounds harsh. Yet, these men were teaching heresy that could seriously harm many believers for eternity. That is why the Bible says we should give no cooperation whatever to a person who is spreading error regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this then is the twofold purpose for which the letter of 2 John was written. What are those twofold purposes? To emphasize the importance of following Jesus Christ in truth and love, and to warn believers against false teachers and their false teachings. Would you say today that you are following Jesus Christ in truth and love? Are you on guard against false teachers and their false teachings? This is where I bring the first part of our overview to an end. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege you have given us to begin a study in 2 John. Lord, again I dedicate this study to you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you will use this study to make us people of truth, people of love, and people of obedience, who are following Jesus in truth and love, and who are also uncompromising when it comes to the truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Thank you that you have given him to us to help us discern truth from error. I pray that we will depend on the power of your Holy Spirit, his insight, his instruction, his illumination, and his interpretation, so that we can walk in truth and be confident in our walk in truth, knowing that we are following in your footsteps. I praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessing of knowing you and knowing the truth, for the blessing of being loved by you and loving you. And I pray for each one of us today that you will stir up a spiritual hunger and thirst in our hearts that can only be satisfied by studying your word, saturating ourselves in your word, soaking ourselves in your word, and letting your spirit reveal who you are to us and who we are and the plans you have for us. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessings upon your people. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.